Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 24 through 32 today. You get where you need to be, I'm going to get where I need to be in my notes. So this passage is thick in the sense that there's a lot in it. We could easily spend a Sunday on each verse, but I want us to get kind of a bird's eye view of these verses together. So in this passage, what we see is a very clear picture of the life of the unrepentant sinner. We get a very clear picture of the life of an unrepentant sinner. And to be clear, there's two kinds of people in our world, and everybody is one of these two kinds. And both of these kinds are sinners. One kind is an unrepentant sinner. In other words, they have not turned from their sin to Jesus for forgiveness. That's an unrepentant sinner. The other kind is a repentant sinner. A sinner who has repented, turned from his or her sin to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. So everyone, with the exception of Jesus, everyone who has ever lived is one of those two kinds of sinners. And if you're a sinner who has repented at one time in your life, you were the other kind of sinner, right? At one time in your life, you had not repented of your sins. This passage paints a clear picture of the life of a person who continues to live their own way. Who continues to say, my life is mine. I know as good or better than Jesus. And so I'm going to live my life my way. And so this is kind of a tough passage in that way. But I believe if we pay attention to this passage and the things that surround this passage, while it is very tough to walk through the sense that it is full of truth, it's upon truth that's hard to chew on, there's a lot of grace and a lot of mercy that comes with this passage. So, I ask you by your marks again, and I want us to ask God together for help in understanding this passage, for help in believing this passage, and for help in applying this passage to our lives. Can we do that? Yeah. Bow your hearts with me. Jesus, we love you very much. And as your children, we ask for your help to understand your word. We ask for your help to understand a passage that can be hard to understand at times, but also even when we understand it, sometimes we miss the grace and the mercy that surrounds this passage. So Lord, we ask that you would help us not to miss that, your love for us in this passage. God, we ask that you would open the eyes of any that are here or within earshot of us that have yet to repent. God, we pray that they would see the truth of this passage, believe in the gospel, and turn from their sin today. And God, we pray for those of us who have already done that. God, we pray that you would use this passage to make us more like you. Please do the things that only you can do today in our midst. Amen. You guys ready? Amen. All right, let's read it again. I'm going to back up to verse 18, because it's been a few weeks since we looked at those verses. And we're going to read, it's a big chunk, but just hang with me, we're going to read all the way down to verse 32. If you have the EBC app, there are notes in there that you can follow along with us there. If not, just Use your copy of God's word and walk through there with us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Here's our passage for today. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. We're going to see three pieces of truth about the life of the unrepentant sinner today, and then we're going to walk through and kind of reflect back on that truth with some things that we need to see and recognize about the truth that is held in this passage. The first piece of truth is this. The life of the unrepentant sinner begins with worshiping God's creation. So I want to be really clear. This is the life of the non-Christian. The difference between the non-Christian and the Christian is the Christian has turned to Jesus in faith and turned from their sin. That's what the word repentance means. It means to turn from your sin to Jesus. So when we talk about the life of the unrepentant sinner, we're talking about the life of the non-Christian. The life of the non-Christian or the unrepentant sinner begins with worshiping God's creation. Look at verse 25. Verse 24 tells us that God gave them up, unrepentant sinners, up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25 tells us why. So verse 25 tells us what happened first. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed or praised forever. So notice, the Creator is being praised and blessed forever. He's being worshipped forever. But unrepentant sinners are not praising Him. They're not participating in that worship. Instead, and the irony is thick here, instead of worshiping the Creator, they've chosen to worship the creature or part of his creation. Right? Verse 23 says this too. So back up to verse 23. It says, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. We see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. God created Adam and Eve, Genesis 2, gives them one command, one thing not to do. Satan comes along and says, God's not really telling you the truth. He just doesn't want you to be like him. So if you eat of that, the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, you'll be like him. Genesis 3, 4 and 5 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. So when Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit in the midst of the garden, they were choosing to worship themselves, part of God's creation rather than God. Do you see it? So this truth doesn't just appear in Romans 1. It's all over the place in the Bible, starting in the beginning of Genesis. And this is true for me and you. If you're a Christian, prior to becoming a Christian, your first sin and my first sin was choosing to obey what I want rather than God. Now, at the level of like a child knows at some point that they're supposed to obey their parents. And a child growing up in a Christian home knows that they're supposed to obey their parents because God's told them to. But at some point, every child chooses not to, right? Because they want what they want, right? So even that is a choice of worshiping themselves, worshiping ourselves rather than God. You see that? You with me? So the life of the unrepentant sinner begins with worshiping God's creation. It's the root of an unrepentant life. That's where it begins. This is true for me. It's true for you. It's true for our children, parents and grandparents. We need to see this in our children. We love them, yes, and we should, but we also need to see the fact that as they grow up, at some point, they will choose to worship someone or something else other than God prior to coming to faith in Jesus. It's just the truth. This is where we all start. All right, so that's truth piece one. True of our children, grandchildren, our neighbors, our enemies, those we're praying for salvation. This is where their life begins. It's where our life began prior to coming to faith in Jesus. Number two. The life of the unrepentant sinner continues with a growing addiction to sin. You guys are awful quiet. You guys still with me? So the life of the unrepentant sinner, the life of the non-Christian continues with a growing addiction to sin. So notice God's response to the unrepentant sinner. They choose to worship someone or something else, part of his creation rather than him. Verse 24, God gave them up to those lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. We can say it like this. Idolatry, but it develops into something more. In God's response, in verse 18, it defines his response. God's wrath on the unrepentant sinner is to give them exactly what they want. So, idolatry develops into impure, unrighteous, moral cravings. Look at verse 24 one more time. To the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So, this passage hones in on one kind of sin, but I want to say this now so we can see it clearly throughout this passage. This sin is sexual immorality. The dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, sexual immorality. But he's using it as an example of what it does to unrepentant sinners, to the non-believer. It's an example of one of the many sins and one of the many paths of sin we can take as we rebel against God. So, in this example, we have the unrepentant sinner beginning to worship the creature rather than their God. God gives them up. In and they developed lust, and that word lust literally means like over craving, like an unhealthy desire. Like it may be actually good for you, but you want too much of it. Or you want it in a way that's not good for you. So in this case, it's sexual immorality. So a gift that is from God, sex, that is meant for many things, including pleasure, is distorted. And it's taken outside of the context in which God gave it to us, which is marriage. And the unrepentant sinner begins, this unrepentant sinner begins to pursue sex outside of marriage, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. And it continues.
Read verse 26. For this reason God gave them up. So this is the second time that this passage has made that statement. God gave them up. So he's giving them what they want. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their sin. You see the progression. Starts with idolatry. And the example that Paul gives us in this to sexual immorality, pursuing sex outside of the context that God gave it to us and meant for it to be a blessing to him, which is marriage. And God gives us up again, and all of a sudden, just sex outside of marriage isn't good enough. And we see those passions turn from natural desires to what Romans 1 calls unnatural desires. Women pursuing women, men pursuing men in the context of physical relationships. And so do you see it? I'm going to read the truth piece one more time. The life of the unrepentant sinner continues with a growing addiction to sin. In other words, it starts off on one level, but time passes and all of a sudden what used to gratify no longer gratifies. And more time passes and even now the increase that no longer gratifies. And so we take another step. And God gives the unrepentant sinner exactly what they want. The problem is, like, they can never be satisfied. So their lust just continues to grow. You think of a drug addict. I was reading an article on a website this week, kind of trying to wrap my mind around this, and talked about addiction to drugs and how oftentimes it starts. They use cocaine as an example. Someone uses it out of pressure from friends or family or whatever at a party, and they use it, and they get an immediate high and a feeling of euphoria and pleasure, and then it goes away. And the only thing they know to do to fix the problem of no longer having that pleasure anymore is to get more and to do it again. But after a time, that small amount of that drug no longer satisfies. So they have to increase the amount of that drug that they use. And this is a picture of what we have when someone wanders away from God and refuses to turn to Him. God gives them over to whatever their sinful desires are. If it's sexual immorality, at some point, the pleasures that they're finding and gratifying themselves with will no longer be enough, and they're going to have to step up their game to find something else that gratifies them in that way. If it's some kind of substance addiction that they've stepped into, at some point, whatever amount, whatever substance they're using is not going to be enough. They're going to have to find more or something else to gratify that desire. If it's pride, at some point, the number of men and women that look up to you, at some point in time, you are satisfied with them thinking you are the best. But at some point, you won't be satisfied with just them thinking you're the best. Or they won't think highly enough of you. You can name the sin or the path that you may walk down for sinful gratification, and it'll never be, it'll always increase.
And God's response to that specifically is wrath in this life right now is to give us over to what we want. Sexual immorality, substance abuse, anger, rage, pride, worry, fear, the workaholic, hobbyholic, the religious, self-righteous person. Just pick a path. It'll never satisfy. It'll only increase. The life of the unrepentant sinner continues with a growing addiction to sin. Now, what we need to see here, I'll say just as a side note, sometimes in today's environment, people will look at this passage and say the sexual immorality, specifically the homosexuality that's depicted in this passage, is sinful homosexuality in the sense that it's not faithful to one partner. And that's a twisting of Scripture, and that's not correct. He's painting a picture, a very clear picture of sin. And the sexual immorality he's speaking of is anything outside the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. Period. He's not painting a picture of men and women that cannot be saved from their sin. He's not saying that these men and women that might go down this particular path of sin are beyond God's grace and mercy. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying that that is sin. Okay? You guys with me? Okay. Just want to be clear on that. So we have the life of the unrepentant sinner begins with worshiping God's grace and writing to God. It continues with a growing addiction to sin. One of the characteristics of addiction and of sin is that it's like slavery. We can't break ourselves out of it on our own. So we need to see that. From this path, the more dangerous it becomes. That's oftentimes, just frankly, why we see more young people come to faith in Christ than older people. Older people, adults, are further down this road than younger people. It's hard for them to be set free. So by the grace of God, they can be. And finally, the life of the unrepentant sinner leads to a hardened heart and a hardened mind. So look at verse 26. God's response, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So the things that their heart wants are growing increasingly towards sinful desires. And the more they want, the more they feed that passion, the harder their heart gets. That's why he uses the word passion, dishonorable passions. You go on down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So not only is the unrepentant sinner's heart hardened towards God, but their mind is hardened towards God. We see a glimpse of that in verse 22 when he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 28 shifts from this picture of growing sexual immorality to just a general picture of unrepentant sinners. Verse 29 gives us a clear picture of what it might look like in a wide variety of cases and people. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And notice, some of these things we would read when we say, that is vile. And others of these things we would read and we'd rather them not be in this list. says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. You'd be like, Paul, why don't you include that in this list? They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You see it? Like, Paul is not leaving anybody out. Like, the path of the life of the unrepentant sinner looks like it has a variety of different ways to look. In some cases, yes, it looks like a sexually immoral person. But in some cases, it just looks like a gossip that in reality is actually a God-hater, because the gossip hates image bearers of God. Even includes those who are disobedient to their parents. Verse 31. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So hard heart, dishonorable passions, hard mind, hardened mind, debased mind. Verse 28. Down to the point that what once would have felt shameful becomes a point of pride. Verse 32, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So they're leading others into their same, like if you picture like a master-slave relationship, the unrepentant sinner is a slave to their sin, and they're going, come on, come on. Like, come up under this master. He's good. When really, he's killing them. We see examples of this in our world today, right? You think about the abortion movement just over the last 5 years. We went from those who are pro-abortion went from saying pro-choice because abortion just wasn't a politically correct word to use. Choice was better. To a movement called Shout Your Abortion, where people told their stories of getting abortions. So you see the shift from kind of sin in the dark to proud. Looking at the sin that this passage points out specifically of sexual immorality, we have a month, not just in our country, but really in the Western world now, June, known as Pride Month. And this is on the societal level, right? Where we see society move from disagreeing with certain actions to putting them up on a pedestal. Actions that we would very clearly, according to God's word, call sin. But we also see it on an individual level. Like an example would be like locker room talk. Telling the tales of drunken nights and bragging about them. Where the person is proud of their sin and bragging about it. Person that is confronted about their sin within a family or a church family, and they say, there is nothing wrong with what I've done. And you say, but it says there is something wrong with what you've done in the Bible. And they say, the Bible's wrong. There is nothing wrong with what I've done. That's a shift from sin in the dark to bringing it out of light and bringing others into it. Do you see it? It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And what we need to see as a church, as individuals, and as a church, is four things in this passage. I know this is heavy, but if you can just hang with me for another moment or two. First, we need to see ourselves in this passage. Christian, apart from the grace of God, you and I will be somewhere on this path. And when God saved me, when he saved you, He saved you from this path. So I was saved when I was 8 years old. But make no mistake, I was on this path. And so were you at some point, at some level. And God saved us. Praise God. We also need to see the bondage of the unrepentant sinner. Make no mistake, the person who is walking down this road, whether they're at the beginning of it or what we would identify as a culmination of this life, they are in bondage. They cannot escape this life apart from the grace of God. So that's what we need to pray for. We don't need for them to change politically. We don't even need for them to change in other ways, like their opinions to change. We need God to intervene in their lives and stop them from going down this road. Because we can't do it. Our rhetoric, our arguments won't do it. God can. They're in bondage. We have a God who is, as we sang earlier today, a waymaker, right? We need to see the mercy of God in His present wrath upon unrepentant sinners. This passage does not exhaust the characteristics of God's wrath. But it does give us a clear picture of God's present wrath in this world. And notice the mercy of God in His present wrath in this world. He has every right to strike down every sinner right now. But in His mercy and in His grace, He gives them what they want. You say, how is that mercy and grace? They just go further into their bondage. Well, it's mercy because He could justly just take them off of this earth. But I also think it's grace. As I was studying this week, and I got to this point, portion of the sermon, I was just asking the Lord, like, where do we see Your grace in this? And the Lord pointed out to me Luke 15, prodigal son. Son comes to his father. It's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15. Son comes to his father. He's terribly disrespectful. He basically says, Father, I wish You were dead. Give me my inheritance now. The father, in that culture, had every right to beat his son. He got away with executing his son for that kind of disrespect in that culture then and there. But you know what the father did? He gave his son what the son asked for. Son goes off, lives in a foreign country, spends all his father's money, and he discovers that what he thought he wanted will not satisfy. And so he turned around and he went home. Some of you know that story because it's your story. God gave you what you wanted, went down the path. And somewhere on that path, your eyes were opened and you saw that this won't satisfy. But praise God, Jesus will. And you turn around. So when we read about God's wrath in Romans 1 and Him giving us up to what we want, make no mistake, that is mercy of God and that is abundant grace of God. And what we need to pray for our friends and our family that don't yet know Jesus, have yet very clearly on this road of an unrepentant life, is that they would realize the things they are seeking for satisfaction in their life will not, just like the prodigal son, they won't satisfy, and that they will turn from their sin and repent and turn to Jesus. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. Finally, we need to see the goodness and glory of God in the gospel when we read this passage. God gave them up. It's the same word that we see over and over again in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it tells us that Jesus will be delivered up. So while God gave sinners up to what they wanted, He gave His Son up for those sinners. unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a glorious God and God we have from our God. Believer, I hope that in looking at this passage, you would be encouraged in how much your Lord loves you. The fact that whenever he saved you from this life. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, know that though you have turned from your Creator and you've chosen to worship other things, He gave up His Son, Jesus, for you. And our prayer for you